It's Hebrew for peace. In the Bible, God's peace or shalom means much more than just the absence of fighting or war. It's indicated more than just a positive state of mind or even more than just a private transaction between God and myself. The longing for God's shalom includes all those things, but more. For these radical Jewish believers, peace was much bigger, much broader. Shalom meant not only inner peace or spiritual peace. It meant wholeness. It meant completeness. It meant throughout all of creation that would be true. For the Jews, it meant the end of injustice. It meant that the rich were no longer going to devour the poor. It meant that the brokenness and the struggles were going to be set right and healed. It meant that people for once would love one another. This shalom that the Jews were longing for would flow deep and wide. It would embrace all of creation, including the plants, the animals, the planet itself. And so as the story of the Bible unfolds, God drops clues that would awaken their hearts, that would help them to long for these better days, this shalom that was coming. And this shalom that the Jews were longing for was wrapped up in a person. Someone was coming, they knew, they believed, that was going to open the doors for peace. But the question was, who is this person? Well, the prophet Isaiah said it this way: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Then a few chapters later in the book of Isaiah, God whispered this again to Isaiah. He said, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." So who is this shalom bearer? Where is he going to come from? Well, the prophet Micah lived about 700 years before Jesus. And he was born in a mid-sized town called Moresheth, which was just 25 miles south of Jerusalem. But Micah was like the other prophets before him. They seemed to see things that other people didn't see. They couldn't ignore things that other people tended to ignore. And so Micah records these unspeakable violence and injustice that was taking place. He writes in Micah 2:9, "You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever." Then drop down to Micah 3 verse 1. "Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot?" Ugh. This injustice taking place to Micah's people outraged him. But it also caused him to look and long for those better days coming. God whispered in Micah's ear, "Remember, Micah, someone is coming who will bring peace." And as a result of that, the promises of these better days keeps popping up over and over again in this short book. In chapter 4, verse 3, Micah describes this. He says, this coming peace bearer, he judges between many people and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. And under this person, this peace bearer's leadership, nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Micah was picturing for the people what this peace bearer would do in the nations. You know, perhaps you are one of those who longed for better days and peace in the world when you were younger, you know, 12, 13, 17. Maybe you made it to 23. But then life got busy and you kind of settled in. Who has time to dream about better days when you're not sure you can make it through this day? You have bills to pay, kids to drive, term papers to finish, health problems to resolve, and a retirement plan to build for. And that's just the surface. The list of responsibilities and struggles goes on and on in our lives. Longing for peace or justice or wanting better days ahead is something you just don't have time or energy for anymore. Maybe you can identify with this couple. True story. Happened in the late 70s. This couple who retired, they were kind of alarmed in the late 70s about the threat of a nuclear war. And so they decided what they were going to do is they were going to be serious and undertake this study to find a place on the globe where if there was a nuclear war, it wouldn't affect them. Their goal was to find that place that would just, you know, maybe not be affected by nuclear war. And then they were going to live there. So they studied and they traveled extensively and they finally found the place. And in 1981, they sent a Christmas card back to their pastor from the Falkland Islands. Think about it, 1981. It was in April of 1982 that the Falkland Islands became a war zone between Argentina and Great Britain. You know, just when you think you have planned and found life happens. You know, no wonder some people are cynical. No wonder some people have stopped longing for better days. But every once in a while, like it did in Micah's day, something breaks our hearts wide open. And a voice whispers into our inner being, you were made for better days. You long for peace because God has sent to us a peace giver. You know, Micah's times were a lot like ours. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it describes a king being publicly humiliated. It says, they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek. In verse 3, the prophet describes the time when the nation is going to be conquered, they're going to be divided, and they're going to be sent into exile. Micah compares these days of abandonment and groaning to a woman going through childbirth and into this seemingly hopeless situation. Micah is saying God is going to send a peace bearer to us. But Micah says, look very carefully or you might miss his coming. You see, when God brings peace to this nation, he does it quietly. It'd be easy to miss. You know, that's the way God's shalom or his peace comes to us. He doesn't come with a marching band. He doesn't come with banners. He doesn't come with it on the front page of the Jerusalem News. In Isaiah chapter 11, which we read, God says that Messiah would come from a branch growing out of a dead stump, out of death and decay. This peace bearer was going to arise. And then in chapter 5 and verse 2 of Micah, the coming one, the Messiah, is going to come from a very quiet place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. It was, by everyone's account, a small and insignificant place. And though Jesus Christ comes from an insignificant place, he is God's peace giver. Verse 4 tells us he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. That's God's shalom to us. Then in the last verse, he says, this peace giver, he will be their peace. The promised shalom that Israel had been looking for, longing for, is wrapped up in one person. The reality of what they had been longing for, that had seemed like it will never, ever happen, that it was out of their reach. Micah is saying to us through God that it is wrapped up in one person, the Messiah. Well, who is that person, Micah? Well, Micah hits a dead end. He knows God's shalom is big and beautiful and it's real. And he knows it's going to come from one sent by God. But he has to wait 700 years. In the New Testament, there's a story about a rather strange birth. And in this birth, there's some clues that begin to point back to Micah, to this shalom giver. This person, this birth, comes from Bethlehem. Another witness in Luke chapter 1 describes the birth this way. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 2:14 says, when he comes, an entire host of angels start singing, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to all whom God favors. Could it be? Could this be the one that all the clues were pointing to? You know, around the globe, just like we will do on Christmas Eve, followers of Jesus are going to celebrate the coming of the peace that God intends for his creation. Once lost because of sin and longed for by all creation, that person has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that Micah pronounced, who was coming to be the peace of God to all mankind. This shalom of God is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth was acknowledged right away by the shepherds, the wise men, the angels, even the government authorities following his birth acknowledged that he was the peace giver from God. And all through Jesus' 33 years here on earth, he came to bring peace and showed us that. In fact, just a conversation he had with his disciples just before his death, he reminded them of that truth. In John chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus said to them, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Well, how does this fact that Jesus brings peace to our lives, how does that affect you and me? Well, first, I'd like to suggest to you that you need to make peace with God. The peace of God in Christ is personal. The message of Jesus, the revolution of peace that was started on that first Christmas, means that this peace needs to start first in my heart and in my life. I can't be an instrument of God's peace until I find peace with him first in my relationship with God. The Bible tells us that everything that Jesus did, living, teaching, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, was designed to reconcile us with God the Father. The Bible tells us that our relationship with God was not at peace. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes further than that. It says that we are at war with God. We are his enemy. We aren't victims. We are rebels who must lay down our arms and surrender if we ever hope to find true and lasting peace. And that's why the New Testament declares to us, when it says that peace has been offered, it says in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, he was a really good Jew. And he knew all about the Old Testament. He understood about this coming peace giver, bringing God's shalom. And Paul had resisted the gospel for a long time. But then God broke into his heart. And Paul knew that Jesus was the shalom bearer. He knew because he knew the Old Testament. He understood that unless he was at peace with God, he wasn't part of the solution, but rather part of the problem. And Paul finally gave his life to the Lord. You know, regardless of your situation, any believer, regardless of your situation, any believer can find inner calm. Jesus said this. He says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. You know, we tend to look to possessions and human relationships or accomplishments to bring security into our lives. But you know, each one of those are subject to change. In fact, they are guaranteed to change. And if you try to find peace in them, you're in trouble. The peace of God depends not on circumstances, but on a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, in me, you will have peace. God's peace in our lives depends upon the fact that we agree with God. When you submit your daily choices to the Lord and you are in harmony with his spirit, you will experience peace. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal life, the Spirit of God lives within you. And that makes it possible for us to live a godly, holy life. Not perfect. The Spirit of God produces all kinds of good things in our lives, including peace. And as you cooperate with the Spirit of God in your life, you will enjoy peace and joy and love and kindness. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And he gives to us the ability to live a contented life in the midst of suffering and struggles in this world. And that's really important because God never promises a trouble-free life for his children. I think all of you know that by now. But if we cultivate this intimate personal relationship with him, we can have this quietness, this inner quietness that gives us strength, inner strength to face the adversities that come our way during this life. After you have settled your sin account with God and made peace with him, you now can become an instrument of God's peace. You know, following the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply enjoying peace in your heart or in your relationship with God. For Jesus calls us to be part of this revolutionary movement of bringing peace or shalom to this broken world that we live in. as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to announce the good news that others can be reconciled in their relationship with God. And that journey starts first in your home. And then it spreads to your neighborhood, to your extended family, to your workplace, to the places that God has put you and established you. Again, shalom doesn't mean just the absence of conflict. It means working through the conflicts to bring peace in the relationships of your life. It means that we stand up to those who are being treated with injustice. And we ask the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring peace into our families, into our city, into our community. But it also means that we have to live and allows us to live in hope. By ourselves, left to our own devices, we can never finish the job of peacemaking. We can build programs, we can build institutions, we can build hospitals, we can build schools, we can start movements, we can start initiatives, but all of them tend to run down or get corrupt or cease to be effective. All of our efforts are partial at best. They are deeply flawed, filled sometimes with the ego of the people involved and unmet needs of the people we serve. But here's the good news. It's not up to us. The Lord Jesus came to finish the job. That's why when people say to you, can't I just skip this peace with God thing and become a peacemaker in the world that we live in? The problem is that we are all sinners with crippling limitations. But God has a plan, and God will bring his peace. And it starts in our lives first, and then he uses us to be his instruments of peace in the hands of the Spirit of God, who is the power of God we cannot lose. I also want you to notice from our passage that the call from Jesus to be our peacemaker is incredibly hopeful. Hopeful to people like you and me, because God doesn't call the perfect or the unbroken to be his peacemakers. Because if he did, we'd all be left out. In Isaiah chapter 4, it tells us that God chose the lame and the outcast. Jesus comes to bring peace to this earth, and he invites us to join him in the process. But he doesn't call the perfect, he calls the wounded. He calls those who are limping through this world. And that's good news, because that includes you and that includes me. Well, during this time of the year, in this Advent season, I've been leaving you with questions each week for you to contemplate. And today I've got two more questions for you. First is this: on this Christmas Sunday, as we focus upon the coming of the Savior of the world, do you have peace with God? Do you know in your heart that you are right with God, because you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal life? Have you accepted God's free gift of eternal life through Christ? Have you made peace with God from your rebellion against him? The second question: do you know God's call on your life to be a peacemaker? How hard are you working in your personal relationships to keep peace? Are you living out and sharing God's peace with your family and your neighbors and your friends? Here's a harder one. Are you living in harmony with God's Spirit and according to the Word of God in your life? Prophet Isaiah says this about God: you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Shortly after the birth of Jesus, Luke records this event. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." God's favor resting on you today? I trust that during this Christmas season, that you will echo the words of the angels there, that you will give praise to our great God who brought peace into this world, and more importantly, into my life, into your life, through the birth of his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, as we think about the Christmas season, I want to just invite you again to come on Tuesday night for our Christmas Eve service. We're going to have a time of singing. We're going to have candle lighting. We're going to share communion together as we celebrate the love of God who sent his Son to be our Savior. I always enjoy that service, so just want to invite you to come. It's a great service to invite family and friends to come to. It'll be, if I have anything to do with it, and I have a little, it'll be under an hour. It'll be under an hour, and we'll just enjoy that time together. This morning, I'm going to pray in a minute, but after that, I invite you to come downstairs for our fellowship time. We've got some coffee and some snacks to eat and just enjoy some time together. But